You want to turn in your Bibles this morning. We will be in the Old Testament. We will be in the book of Joshua, and we'll be looking at chapter 23. That is the next to last chapter in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you all of some of the coming attractions. The pastor had mentioned this last week when he was talking about where we're headed in the next couple weeks. He had mentioned that he was not going to be here this morning, and then next week he will focus a message on Thanksgiving. That is the day where we will gather following service for our church family Thanksgiving meal in the Pastor Batten Fellowship Hall following the service. So his message will be focused on Thanksgiving. The following week, which is the 20th of November. We're very blessed that Jonathan and Thelma Nambu from Samaritana Transformation Ministries will be joining us, and Jonathan will be delivering the word that morning. And then, just like that, the 27th of November begins Advent, and we will have our season of preparation, looking forward to celebrating the birth of Christ, culminating with Christmas. And then following the first of the year, that is when the pastor will begin his new series in the book of Hosea. So that doesn't mean that you can't be reading ahead and read Hosea now so that you've got a good foundation for it when it comes in January. But that's just sort of a coming attraction of where we're going to be in the next couple of weeks. So with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that you have promised that your word will not return void. So we'd ask this morning that as we review this passage, Lord, that you would be honored and that we would be challenged. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you may know that I'm a bit of a history buff. I enjoy history. I do focus a lot on certain themes as I do my reading, much of which is historical reading. And so I remember when I was in high school, I was on the speech and debate team, and one of the speeches that we were to read and be able to present parts of was what is known as Washington's Farewell Address. And as I reviewed that, looking forward to today's passage, I was reminded of some themes which our first president was spot on in terms of the things that he spoke to our nation about as he was finishing up his two terms. He used his final address as president to warn against what he understood to be the two greatest dangers to American prosperity. Wait until you hear this. Political parties and foreign wars. Not much has changed in several hundred years. He urged Americans to avoid political partisanship and entanglement with European wars. So that was historical, and that was one that I remember studying as I was on the speech and debate team. But I remember then, as a child, watching a presidential address, Reagan's farewell address. And he delivered this from the Oval Office, as he had with more than 30 other addresses he had spoken to the nation. He reflected on his presidency. He highlighted what he saw as his two greatest triumphs. They were the economic recovery over the 1980s and the recovery of American morale following the Vietnam War. So again, two sort of key messages from a president at the end of his at the end of his presidency. Of course, there are several other farewell messages that we find in scriptures. We think of Moses, who got through the desert and got to the edge of the promised land, but due to his disobedience, the Lord made it clear that he was not going to be able to enter into the promised land. And so he gave a farewell address, and he turned the mantle of leadership over to Joshua, who we'll be speaking about shortly. I think of Samuel, when Samuel, the last of the prophets and judges period, was about to die. He gave a last farewell address with something we've looked at here before. And I think of David. David, when he was getting ready to die, he gathered Solomon and gave him some words of advice. And of course, more recently, just a couple weeks ago, we were looking at John chapters 13 to 17, and that was Jesus's farewell address that we refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. But today, when we're in Joshua 23, we're going to be looking at what is deemed to be Joshua's farewell address. So hopefully you by now have found Joshua chapter 23, which I will read. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. This is God's word. So in verses 1 through 6, we see the first exhortation from Joshua, which is total obedience to the word of God. In verse 1, we see that it says a long time afterward. At this point, scholars would estimate that Joshua and the children of Israel have been in the promised land for about 20 years. And it says that the Lord had given rest to Israel. In verse 2, we see that Joshua summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers. This is the most efficient way for him to be able to communicate to the whole nation, is for him to gather the nation, the leaders of the nation, the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers. And we see in verse 3, he recalls to them the faithfulness of God. He says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done. And so he begins by giving glory to God. It would have been easy for him to focus on what he, Joshua, had done as a military leader, especially because it was impressive. but it was far more important for him to give glory to God rather than to talk about himself. And an important reminder here is in verse 3, where he says, "It is the Lord your God who has fought for you." You know, this is one of those things that the pastor has emphasized before. When we talk about a passage from Scripture like David and Goliath, although the little children's song that we sing would suggest that it was David who smote Goliath, we know that it was actually God who gave David the victory. And so the reminder here for Joshua to the leaders of the nation of Israel is, it's God who has been doing the fighting. It is God who has given us victory, not because of anything that we've done, but because of who he is. And then in verse 6, we see some very, very familiar language where he says, "Be very strong." And this reminds me of Joshua chapter 1, where he says, "Be strong and courageous." And he reminds the hearers in Joshua chapter 1 to be sure that the book of the law does not depart from them. And so he consistently is reminding them that they need to, here in verse 6, he says, "Be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." We need to do all that is written in the book. It's easy for us, when we think about obedience, to sort of skip over the parts that aren't as, well, attractive for us. But here Joshua is challenging them and reminding them, be careful to do all that is written in the book of the law. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Just focus on what is in the word. Well, that brings us to the second exhortation, which is found in verses 7 through 13, which is, don't make peace with the enemy. Now, when we read in verse 7 that you may not mix with these nations, I want to make it clear that this is a theological point. This is not a racial discrimination issue. When they are commanded not to mix with the other nations, it's because of their identity as God's chosen people. And you'll see this in Joshua 24, if you were to read the next chapter this afternoon, where he reminds them how it was God who had chosen them, who had called them out and chosen them for himself, to the point where he made promises to Abraham. It talks about how they ended up in Egypt, and then he sent his servant to bring them out of Egypt. And the purpose of bringing them out of Egypt was that they might worship him and that they might enjoy the promises which he had promised, which was that they would possess the land. So when he says, don't mix with these nations, he is reminding them of their identity as chosen ones of God. And I want to really focus, and that's why it's part of the title of this morning's message, on the word that we find in both verse 8 and verse 12, that word cling. You shall cling to the Lord your God. The Hebrew is dabak, which means to cling or to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick to stick with, to follow closely, to join to, or to clutch. The image that we have here is that we are to cling to the Lord. And this reminds me of what we read in the New Testament when Jesus encourages us to abide with him. There's a grafting that is occurring here. And Joshua is telling the nation of Israel, he's telling the leaders so that it gets passed on down to all of the nation, that their key moving forward is for them to remain close to God. And the word there, close to the Lord, the pastor has mentioned this before, you see it's in all caps, the last three letters are smaller, but also still capitalized, and that is the term Yahweh. And they are challenged that they need to remain with him. It says in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Well, of course, that phrase, love the Lord your God, when I hear it from Joshua, who was the aide-de-camp of sorts to Moses, I think of the command in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we are to love the Lord our God. That is the Shema. And that is the challenge that decades later, Joshua is once again giving the nation of Israel, that they should love the Lord their God. And again, he reminds them in verse 12 that they should not make marriages with the people groups from around them, because they will interfere with that clinging. They will create a wedge between the Israelites and their devotion to God. And we see this as we continue to read the Old Testament. Whether you're reading the Kings, whether you're reading Chronicles, you see time and time again examples where leaders chose to cling to something other than the Lord. In fact, that same word of dabach is used in 1 Kings chapter 11 when it talks about Solomon and how he cleaved to the gods of the foreign women whom he married. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 3 where it talks about Jehoram and how he clung to the foreign gods that were in Israel. We also can see the positive. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 18, where Hezekiah clung to the things of the Lord, unlike many of the kings that had preceded him. And that's a pattern that we see throughout Kings and Chronicles, is that so many of the kings of both Israel and Judah, the descriptions are very clear about they did not put away the devoted things. They did not tear down the altars to the foreign gods. And this image of household gods is something that is probably a little bit foreign to us, but it's something that even has continued well beyond biblical times. A couple years ago for Christmas, I was given a book by Sarah Georgina, which is Household Gods, The Religious Lives of the Addams Family. Not the one that the movie or the musical is about, but the Addams Family, meaning the John Adams, John Quincy Adams, that Adams family that was so important in many, many centuries here in our country. And it looks at three centuries of faith from Puritan New England to the Jazz Age. And there, the reason that the term household gods appears in the title is because although early on the Adams that are mentioned in the book were very devoted from a Puritan perspective, along the way, they started mixing sort of their Christian beliefs with sort of some other not Christian beliefs. So again, this is an issue not just for Old Testament believers. In fact, today, if you talk to folks who are involved in evangelism in places like India, when someone is presented with the claims of the gospel and is asked to accept Christ as their Lord, and they do, they don't immediately baptize them because they need to make sure that they understand that unlike their previous belief system, which allowed a pantheon of gods, small g, that Christ can't be just another god that they show devotion to, but that they need to cast aside all of those other gods, small g, and serve the one and true living God, whom we understand, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this brings us now up to the final warning that we see in the passage this morning in verses 14 to 16, which is that God's faithfulness works both ways. In verse 14, he says, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. It's a very nice way to say that he's about to die. It's the same phrase that David actually uses in 1 Kings chapter 2 as he is preparing his farewell message for Solomon. But he recognizes that his time is almost done. And as I was preparing this this passage this morning, I realized that I've actually done this passage before for you. And I thought, oh no, I've come this far in preparing, and now suddenly I'm realizing I did it before. In my defense and in your defense, it was more than 10 years ago. We looked at this passage in September of 2012. So a couple of you weren't here. We're glad that you're here now. And those of you that were here probably don't remember the message. But the focus that I had at that time was the phrase that we see in chapter 15, because the focus was every promise has been fulfilled. Of course, that's the NIV translation, because now we're in the ESV. But the interesting thing about what we see in verses 14 to 16 is this promise versus curse. And Joshua is quite explicit with the leaders of Israel. To this point, God has been fulfilling his promises to you, and he will continue to do that if you remain devoted to him. But he also reminds them that failing to be devoted to him will cause curses, will cause them to be dispossessed of the land which he has given them. And this is a very prophetic word. We see this again as you read 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, so many of the major and minor prophets, that this is exactly what happened. The leaders of the nation, and then the divided nation, and then the people of Israel and Judah themselves did not cling to the Lord. And they did not remove household gods. And they spoke the names of these foreign gods. And they, unlike Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, they did bow down to these foreign gods. And as a result of that, first the Assyrians, and then later the Babylonians, and in a very interesting twist of events, as the Assyrians and the Babylonians were conquering the northern kingdom and then coming towards the southern kingdom, Judah actually turned to Egypt to try and have Egypt fight against the Babylonians, which you'd think that a people who just recently had been freed from slavery in Egypt would, instead of turning to the people that used to enslave them, would have gone to the God who saved them from that captivity. And yet, it was all a fulfillment of God's prophetic word through Joshua and many prophets. But obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings curses. And here, Joshua is emphasizing that God will be just as faithful to judge as he has been to bless. And so, what are the implications for us today? Well, as we look at this passage, there are really three main themes. Obviously, there's obedience. Secondly, there's separation. And when we think of separation again, just as they were called to live out the truth of being God's chosen people, in 1 Peter, we're told that we should be holy as he is holy. And Peter is quoting what we see in Leviticus chapter 11, where once again, we are told that we are to be holy because he is holy. So when we are called to be separate, when we are called to be different from the world in which we're living and all of the things that they run after, it's not because we think that we're holier than somebody else. It's not that we think that we're better. The Lord was pretty clear multiple times that he chose the least of the nations, not because of any worth in them, but because he wanted to demonstrate his glory and that it was he who was bringing the victory. And that has been the theme of much of Joshua up until this, is how to live victoriously. It's kind of like Joshua 1 through chapter 22. But then as you get to 23 and 24, you get to the point of how to continue to stay the course. And so the first one is obedience. The second one is separation. And then the third one is to love the Lord. And really, those first two are an outflow of loving the Lord. And when you think about it, when the religious leaders went and tried to trap Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, and they asked him, what's the greatest command? Again, he went back to the Shema, and he told them, love the Lord your God. And the key that we see is numbers 1 and 2, obedience and separation, are an outflow of number 3. If you don't love the Lord, you're going to be disobedient to his word. If you don't love the Lord, you're going to not separate yourself from the world around you. And as we see this challenge for them to not call on the name of the foreign gods, not to bow to the foreign gods, we may think, oh, we live in a very different time. We don't have idols. We don't have trinkets that are on the mantle of our fireplace, as we read about in the story about the Addams family. But really, there are idols in our lives. And even as I was preparing this message, I myself was convicted of the things in my life which I need to repent of. And the Lord is very gracious, and he may bring things to your mind and challenge you about the things that are idols. And idols are those things which distract our devotion to the one true God. And they're different for everyone. For some, it may be money. For others, it may be fame. You know, years ago when we talked about fame, it was very different. Now, in a social media world, people tend to become obsessed with clicks and likes and followers, and that can be an idol. You know, if you are a slave to your device and seeing how many followers you are and seeing how many comments there are on the posts that you make, obviously, some people may have an idol of power. Some people may turn to substances. Sometimes even our family, our children, can be an idol. Our focus on them can eclipse our devotion to the Lord. So just as Joshua reminds the nation of Israel, the leaders, that God had rescued them from Egypt so that they could then worship him and possess the land that had been promised, the challenge for us is to recognize what we're going to celebrate shortly as we turn to communion, what occurred on the cross. Jesus did that so that we can live the fulfillment of all of his promises to us, which the New Testament says they are all yes in Christ. And he wants us to worship him. He wants us to be obedient to him. He wants us to be separate. He's calling us to be holy because he is holy. And so this morning, my challenge to you is directly from Joshua's challenge to the leaders, which is be strong to keep and to do all that is written in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are not always devoted to you. We acknowledge that there are things in our life which we choose to worship and to bow down, which are not you and which are not consistent with your calling on our life. So we'd ask that you would reveal those areas of our life, those logs in our eye. It's so easy to pick them out in other people, but it's harder to confront the things in our own life which are a barrier to our devotion to you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be separate. Help us to be holy because you have called us to be holy. Lord, we know that we can't do this in our own power, just as Joshua reminded the Israelites that it was God who had fought for them. We know that it's only through the power of your Holy Spirit living through us that we can make decisions that honor you. And so we'd ask that this week you would help us to examine our lives. You would help us to put aside anything that is a distraction. And you would help us to be obedient to you and to your word. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.